turn one last time to speak to the concept of the fear of the Lord. Now, hopefully this is not the last we think of it. Hopefully this is not the last we talk about it. Because I think what we have hopefully seen in these past weeks is that it is pivotal, it is central, it is the very core of who we are, what we do as believers in Christ. That song encapsulates so much about why we worship the King of Kings. He is magnificent, he is holy, it's not out of obligation or drudgery, of course. Now I speak to Buffalonians who have come through this pitiful little snow out here, right? And we know that it takes more than that to keep us away, because we have something, not just because we have an obligation, because we love being here. We love to fall at the feet of our God together, corporately. And the fear of the Lord is, I see things going around here. Oh, okay, there we go. All right. For those back at home that can now see the screen, there we go. Get that out of the way. We are in Joshua chapter 24, and we're talking about how the awe and reverence that I have meets with the grace of God and how He moves that upon my life. The fear of the Lord, just to recap, is a deep, trembling awe, regard, and respect for one deserving of such effect upon me. And there is only one that deserves that kind of response. Only one truly, right? And Jesus says, don't be so afraid of those who can take away your body, who can dash you to pieces. That's not the big deal. Be more concerned about the one who looks at your soul and knows you deeply within. And so there is a fear and a trembling and an awe and a respect and regard for this one holy, holy, holy God. And so as Joshua in chapter 24 has taken the people through all these great remembrances of who God has been, we push our way through verses 1 through 13, and we see all these great things that He has done for the people of Israel up to that point. And I ask you again, have you considered the great things that God has done in your life? It's easy. It's easy for us to hem and haw and worry about and can be concerned about all the things that we didn't get our way. But have you considered the grace, majesty, wonder of our King and the way He has lived out His life in your life? There's plenty of tragedy around. I think of my friend today, Mr. Alan Yates. He's a pastor down the southern tier. And he has just been burying one person in his congregation after another throughout these last 2-3 months. COVID has been largely the cause. His mother, 2 weeks ago, passed away from COVID. It might be 3 weeks by this point. A week ago, yesterday, I was in a meeting with him down in Chautauqua Hills, and he got a word on his phone and said his brother was sick with COVID. And 2 days ago, we find out that his brother passed away. This is tragedy, right? There's plenty of tragedy. We can sit here and we can think about all the difficulties of life. How we don't like this law or that law, or we don't like to do this or that, and how we're forced to do this by our employer, or whatever the case may be. But how grateful is our heart? Let's turn back to that. And Joshua turns out, he's like, okay, so it hasn't been a real easy 40 years in the wilderness, right? It hasn't been a real, just a kicking, a wonderful time conquering the land. They've had their mishaps, Ai being one of them. But Joshua doesn't turn his focus towards all the mishaps and the misdeeds. He looks at all the grace and all the wondrous acts of God upon his life. And so today, as we think about fearing the Lord, We have to go back to that standard that Joshua gives us. He says, remember, and therefore, verse 14, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. I think about this guy. Some of you guys know C.S. Lewis's Aslan, right? Some of you have read him over the years. Think of one particular thing. I've mentioned this before, but this always stirs me when I'm reading this book. This is the very first book that he wrote, was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Susan, one of the young ladies, is there with the beavers. I don't mean if I'm talking over your heads, but hey, if you're with me, you're with me. She's there talking with the talking beavers. And that's the way of Narnia, okay? The animals talk. And she hears that Aslan, this great hero of Narnia, is a lion. And she's a little bit taken back. Susan's a little bit intimidated type of a person anyways, the early part of this book. And Susan says, well, I hope he's a good, nice lion. I hope he's a nice lion. I hope he's safe, she says. And Beaver looks at her and says, safe? Certainly he's not safe. He's a lion. But he is good, for he is the king. What a great look at this king that we're talking about today. He's not safe. He is not to be trifled with, in other words. He's not somebody who you look up in the face and you feel like you can get one over on him. No. He's not safe like that. But man, is he good. He is righteous altogether. Every good and perfect thing flows out of him into our lives. And for this, we ought to be grateful, right? Last week we talked about how we take hold of the fear of the Lord and remembering his greatness and being grateful for the great things he has done. This is number one. We're going to see that again today. So we get through all of this in chapter 24, and we hit upon verse 21. And today, let me say this. Today is all about the next generations. Today, the whole thing. Because we've gotten to a certain point, and Joshua's going to take us, and they're going to scream out this word, no, we will serve the Lord. But it's really about the next generation. Fear of the Lord. How do we take the fear of the Lord and transfer that into the lives of the next generation coming up? Now, if you're a grandparent, then the question is, how have you done that with your children, and then into your grandchildren, and how will they transfer that into their children and their grandchildren? Because we're talking about a generational faith. Today we're not talking about what the old fogies all do, like myself, because I can look at my life and I can say, I'm either living in the fear of the Lord or I'm not, and I can say, what is that to you? The fact of the matter is, it makes a lot of difference. The way that I live my life in the fear of the Lord before you. And it makes a lot of difference the way that you live the fear of the Lord out before the generations that come after you. The people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Remember that word serve is to worship, to bow down. And Joshua has some other words for them. But ultimately, he continues to say, remember, remember, remember. And in your remembering, choose for yourself who you serve. Do you serve the idols of your forefathers in the yesteryears, or the one and the only true God of the universe who has stood the test of time and has stood on your account time after time after time? Who will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will you serve? And the people shout out, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says to them, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. It's an interesting little cultural piece here. First of all, there's some interesting workings going on we'll get to in a second. But we're talking about the transference of power. Mr. Tesla has become a very famous person all of a sudden. And those of you who go to, you guys know Tesla, right? It's electric cars and stuff like that, right? All of a sudden, his name is everywhere. But Mr. Tesla, he hasn't been around for a long, long time. He died, actually, in New York City almost 100 years ago totally impoverished, completely desolate. You know, we speak of his name today like he was a superhero. In fact, he brought to us one very amazing invention, and that was the alternating current. It was born right here in Western New York. I'm not sure if you know that or not. Hopefully you do. Western New York, up here in the power plant, up here in Niagara Falls, they're taking energy, made electricity, and that electricity, they're storing it all up. What are they going to do with it? Well, Mr. Edison, his competitor, said, let's take a direct current and let's send it from Niagara Falls all the way back. I'm trying to get to Buffalo, about, 20, 30 miles away? Well, taking a stream of current, I'm not trying to bore you here, but just pay attention a little bit, taking a stream of current and shooting it directly across a single line back to Buffalo, and guess what happened? It faded and faded and faded and faded. Mr. Edison was not correct on this occasion. He fought for it. He wanted it. He made Tesla look like a fool because everybody liked Edison. Tesla is kind of like a nobody. But Tesla was right. He says, that is not going to work. A direct current is going to fade, and it's going to get to Buffalo, and there will be no power left. You will not be able to transfer power from Niagara Falls to Buffalo effectively. So what you need to do is you need to have these points of remembrance, if you will. Little posts that go up, little stands that go up, and it gets there, and it regenerates. And it alternates, and it changes, and it regenerates and revives, and before you know it, it gets to Buffalo, and we have the World's Fair, or the Pan American Exposition, right, in 1901, where Buffalo is the first lit city in the entire world, being lit by electricity 30 miles away. That's pretty amazing, actually. You think about that in 1901. Okay, Mr. Tesla was famous for a moment. But my point is this, generational transfer, just like that direct current, does not work. I can't just make my kids fear the Lord. I can't just like pour into them and just continue to demand it and pound them. You'll fear the Lord. You'll fear the Lord. I can say, remember, 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 as Joshua did all the time I want to, and it does not necessarily transfer that way, does it? That's not the way we transfer the fear of the Lord into the next generation. It is a difficult thing to transfer spiritual fervor and the fear of the Lord into the next generation. And perhaps I have a little bit to say about that, only since I've spent the last 30 years of my life working to that end, transferring the fear of the Lord into the next generations. And I can tell you, it's not easy. You know that, parents, you know that. It's not easy. It is intentional. It is grinding. It is something that you have to constantly put the reminder stones up there so that they can see and they can know and they can hear and they can see your life. And as they are exposed to that, they themselves say, yes, that is the fear of the Lord that I want. That's the God that I wish to serve. As for me in my house, they'll say someday, we will serve the Lord. We will bow down to him. We will worship him. But that is not an easy road. And as many students as we have come through our youth ministry here and up through the ranks that have taken hold of Jesus Christ and have walked strongly, we have just as many, if not more, that have wandered away and have walked the way of the world. So how do we, the church, take seriously this call to transfer that generationally the fear of the Lord? You see that Joshua did not have an easy time of this. This situation here in chapter 24 is an interesting one as well. And you see that there's a covenant that is being made here. Now Joshua told the people, you'll not be able to worship Yahweh because he is a holy God. This is verse 19. He is a jealous God. He will not remove your transgression and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you and harm you and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. And how does he know this? Well, Deuteronomy 30. He was there, right? Joshua was there hearing Moses' words as he was giving the law once again. And he says, we went over this a little bit last week. And he says, I lay before you life and death. And I ask you, I beg you, I beseech you, choose life. And that's how we ended last week, talking about that choice. He says, this is not going to be good because God says, if you follow the ways, it is good for you, it has benefits you. But if you choose not to, the consequences are dire. But the people in verse 21 says, no, we will worship the Lord. And Joshua told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship Yahweh. We are witnesses, they said. Now, what is going on here? This is a covenant being created, okay? It's a covenant between Joshua dying and the people who are going to continue on, at least the elders for a little bit, the younger ones for quite a bit while longer. It's a covenant that is being made between the people and God. It's a covenant that is being made between the people and themselves. We will serve the Lord. You are witnesses against yourselves. Now, what's going on? Typically, in the pagan ways, which these folks apparently were akin to, coming out of Egypt, also hanging out with the Jebusites and Hittites, we talked about these last week, but they were aware of the covenants of the pagans. And in those cases, the covenant of the pagans, the pagan gods, stood as witness against the people making the covenant. Joshua, knowing that those gods do not exist and they're not, he is putting it back on the onus back on the shoulders of the people. And he says, okay, you say you'll serve the Lord? Well, you are witnesses against yourself. Not the gods. You, yourselves, your own voices. And then he lifts up this rock. He says, get rid of the foreign gods, in verse 23. Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and offer your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people of Shechem and established a statute, an ordinance for them. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there. Now this picture actually is what most people believe is still to this day, traditionally they believe that this is still the same stone. This is a place called Shechem. Perhaps you've heard this before. Shechem also has a different name in Hebrew. Shechem is not a Hebrew word, but the word that Jacob first used was the word Bethel, the house of the Lord. You guys remember where Bethel comes into play? Bethel is where he's going to struggle with the Lord and such, okay? Shechem is going to be the place where his sons, they do some misdeeds, right? They go and they get the Shechemites to all be circumcised, and they go and slay them. This is Shechem. On that day, back in Genesis chapter 35, you can look on this in your own, so for time we can keep on moving. But in Genesis chapter 35, you see that Shechem was a very interesting place. It was a place where Jacob called to the people and he says, this day is time for you to give up your idols. Choose where you are going to place your allegiance. Will you worship the gods of this place here, the Shechemites and all the people of these other people groups here, or will you worship the Lord? And they all said, we will serve the Lord. And he says, well, then give me your idols. And they all gave him his idols. They all gave him the idols that were there. And what does he do with them? He makes a gigantic hole, right, at the tree. They call it the tree of Shechem. And they bury them in the ground. You can look this up, Genesis chapter 35, okay? And he buries them and leaves them there. Well, today, in this case, in Joshua, they're back at the same area. Except that there's something missing here. Joshua says, at least it's omitted in reference, it's not mentioned at all. He says, okay, so then get rid of your foreign gods. This is not the first time in chapter 24 he said this, right? Do you remember where we went last week in verse 14? Fear the Lord, worship him in sincerity and truth, and get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped. But this time, he says, get rid of your foreign gods. And there's no mention of any gods being brought forth. There's no mention of anything. He just says, get rid of them, and they keep on moving on. We don't know. We don't know if that if that means that these people, they shout out and they say, we will serve the Lord, and they still hid some of those idols back, we don't know. We don't have evidence that they actually went forward and actually did what was required to keep their hearts stable, to keep their hearts in the fear of the Lord. You see, it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole loaf, right? It only takes a little idol stuck up underneath the saddle someplace, or stuck into the ground in the case of Ai, or stuck in your back pocket, or around your neck, or whatever the case may be. It only takes a little bit, one little tiny idol, to kind of start to corrupt and corrode the worship of a holy God. And so we have this position here where we are starting to maybe see some foreshadowing. What exactly is going to happen to these people of Israel? Well, if you know the Bible, well, if you know the Old Testament, you know it does not go well. Perhaps they held on to some idols back in those days. It says that they, later on, it does say that they served the Lord. So at least on the outward appearance, they were keeping up the look of it. But we'll see now, was it all words? Because the next generation, they somehow didn't pick up on it. They did not pick up on the fear of the Lord. All you got to do is flip over a couple little pages to Judges chapter 2. Because once the covenant was made, very quickly, the covenant is broken. Joshua sent the people away. So this is picking up, even though this is now the second chapter in Judges, there's a little overlap here, okay? Joshua is picking up where the point where Joshua has now made this covenant with the people. And Joshua sent the people away, and the Israelites went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime, and during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua, they had seen all the Lord's great works and what he had done for Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gerizim. And the whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, listen to this, this is key. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. How does that happen? How is that possible? Now, we can say, okay, now it's been a few generations since the Red Sea. We got that. But it's only been one generation, two at best, since the crossing over of the Jordan into Jericho. The Jericho walls come falling down, conquering. All that God did throughout the book of conquering, that is the book of Joshua. They get to the end of Joshua, and Joshua says, remember, keep this in the forefront of your mind. The very law of God says, keep it at the forefront of your mind. Tie it about you everywhere so that the law of God does not depart from you. And yet, the generation passes away. They lived it as long as Joshua was around, but then, and then maybe the elders, and then there comes a generation who rose up and did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. Now, if you want to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that this generation was three generations later, four, it doesn't say that. I mean, you can make that claim, I suppose, but it really doesn't matter. Because generational is generational. It doesn't matter. Whatever happens with that generation is the repercussion, is the consequences of previous generations not fearing the Lord. The next generation will not fear the Lord for certain if the previous generation does not. I can guarantee that. It is difficult for the generation that is fearing the Lord to transfer that into the next generation. So then the question comes up, how can we, the body of Christ, living in the fear of the Lord and according to His ways, according to His commands, as we are called to, from book of Acts chapter 9, right? We talked about that first, all the way back to Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, now Judges, all the way through here, and you're going to see it again in the Samuel books, and you're going to see it throughout the histories, called back to the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord, put away your idols. They just don't get it. How in the world does a church go from worshiping the Lord in this beautiful arena that we just entered into worship and the beautiful name that He is and lifting Him up, and within a generation, could it be possibly that there will rise a generation who will not know the Lord or the work that He has done? Is it possible? Is it possible to turn that tide? I keep on hankering back to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. He says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and in truth." And we talked about how sincere, true worship hinges on fear of the Lord. So there's one checkpoint in our hearts. It's to look at our worship, and I don't necessarily mean corporately, I'm talking about individually, and say, is my worship true and sincere? It's not, do I like the music? It's not any of that. It's not all about your perceptions or your desires, all that kind of stuff. My desires are to be here. That's not the point. The point is true and sincere worship. Fully integrated into loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then also worship loving my neighbor as myself. That's true and sincere worship, right? James puts it what? This is pure and undefiled religion. That what? What's that? That you take care of the widows and the orphans, and you keep yourself unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion or worship. That's what it is. This is an age-old thing. This is Old Testament, New Testament, present day. The church of God, we're at it. And the question is, how do we hold on to a generation? How do we keep ourselves from breaking this covenant and falling away from the fear of the Lord so that another generation does not rise up who did not know the Lord? And I want you to see a couple things here. This is, in a sense, it's a repeat somewhat from last week, but only because it's in the negative here. They forgot what they were supposed to remember. Key number one from last week was remember. Remember. Remember your God. Revere Him for the great things He has done. Remember Him, for He is great. He is good. He has done all this for you. But they have forgotten. And a generation of forgetting what God did leads us to a generation of ungratefulness. And perhaps that's yours and my generation first. We have to be careful. We have to see that when we forget all the great things that God has done, and we don't train our students, our children, to become great rememberers of the things that God has done. Yes, in the Bible, absolutely. But in their very own lives, remembering what they are grateful for. We come through this just past week, right, talking about Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for my father who puts that in front of us and at the dinner table and ask us what we are thankful for. That's good. We need to do that. We need to do that more than just Thanksgiving. That's supposed to be a lifestyle, right? Gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness. That comes out of a heart of worship. It comes out of a heart that is in fear of the Lord, our God. It should be a natural inclination to us. We will remember. But look at this. A generation that forgets what God did, has done, leads us to a generation of spiritual ignorance. For the generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. A generation forgetting what God did leads us to a spiritual ignorance. A generation of spiritual ignorance. And I'm not talking about biblical ignorance. That is also part of it. And it's absolutely an essential part of it. But I'm talking about something even deeper than that. I'm not talking about being able to win the Bible quiz, in other words, or the sword drill. I'm talking about somebody who has taken the Awana scriptures and has applied them into their hearts and it's living them out. Yeah, as a little child, yes, understanding how that pertains to you personally on a real life basis. This is why Sunday school needs to be elevated. Our times of discipleship. That's why we hope to renew times of Bible study in this church in these next this next year to come. Because knowing who God is essential if we're going to fear the Lord. But there was a generation who did not know the Lord or the things that he had done. So how in the world would they ever come to fear him? That's impossible. That's asking way too much to ask a generation that does not know the Lord or know what he has done to stand in fear of him and to walk according to his commands. Perhaps we're too far down the line to even see it because we stopped doing this very well. It became kind of uncool to have Sunday school. You notice that? It became uncool probably about, what, 30 years ago, 20 years ago? How many churches that you know of literally have Sunday school? And maybe children's church and stuff like that. There's a lot. If you ask your friends around, you'll notice that there's fewer and fewer. Now it's starting to make a little bit of a rebound because people are like, what have we done? We have a completely spiritually ignorant group of students. We really have students that just don't know the Bible and they don't know God. A generation forgetting what God has done leads us to a generation of spiritual ignorance. And that's what happens here. Oh, it's Judges is such a horrific book. And we'll talk about that in a second. But and it really goes to this point. A generation of not knowing who God is leads us to a generation with reverence towards idols. The Israelites did what was evil. This is verse 11. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went on after other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. Notice that word again. Worship, bow, serve. They influenced the Lord. They infuriated the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to the marauders who raided them and sold them to enemies around them. And they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them, so they suffered greatly. So the Lord raised up judges. Grace, God's grace, endless. We are so in the face of God, hating him, turning our backs on him, and what does he do? He sends us judges. In fact, one great judge, right? The great judge, Jesus Christ, when we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. As judge of this world, he is given the keys to judge, right? He is given the position, and yet he lowers himself, he puts himself on a cross, he dies for our sin. That's the judge that God gives to us. That's the grace that he gives to us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of us being unwilling to fulfill the covenant that we have made. Yes, we will be witnesses. So the Lord raised up judges who saved them. And saved them from the power of the marauders. Glory to God. A studied the book of Judges some time ago. And one of the things, one of the ways of studying it is to realize that Judges is not necessarily a chronological depiction of what happens. It's not historically chronological, okay? Many scholars believe that Judges is created in such a way that it is like a giant whirlpool, if you will. You could use other terminology, but you can figure it's flushing down, right? It starts at bad and just continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And as the book goes on, you get to the end of the book of Judges and you're like, good God, what am I looking at? What in the world am I reading? These are the most atrocious things I have ever written, I've ever read on paper. It's disgusting what the people of God have become by the end of Judges. And yet here it is. Where does it start? Another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel, and so they turned their hearts over to idols. And exactly what Deuteronomy 30 said was going to happen, happens. Moses warns them, choose life, because if you don't, death awaits you. Joshua says, choose to serve the Lord, and if you go against this, he's going to turn against you. And then he dies, and the elders die, and the generation dies, and the next generation grows up, and they forget it all. They don't know it all. They haven't been trained in it all. And they turn their backs, and guess what happens? The consequences that have been told them time and time again are there in front of them, and they are being taken out, sold into slavery, every kind of slavery. The horrors of life are upon them. We find a guy named Gideon later on in this book, and he's hiding out in the grain. He's actually in a wine press, crushing grain, hiding out so that the Midianites don't find him. They're fearful of their lives. This is what becomes of a generation who fails to remember. But do understand this. This is not hopeless. Because in the fear of the Lord, we can't help but remember. If we turn up and we churn up and we stir up the fire of the fear of the Lord in our lives and in the generations underneath us, if we help them to see that this is a beautiful God, this is a glorious God, this is a powerful name that we worship, this is a God above all things, if we can do that, if we can stir that up, then we cannot help but remember the greatness of God. And here's the hope. We, as the people of God, can stir that up. I hope I'm doing that for you. I hope you do it 100 times over, because the generations behind us, they are so desperate to see this and they need it, or they will die. In the fear of the Lord, we begin to know and develop understanding. It's not for nothing that Proverbs says it, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the fear of the Lord, we can train people to know God, to know his character, to know his love, to know his grace, to know his actions of wonder, his nature. We see that all around us through nature. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And to develop understanding. It's not just knowledge. Wisdom and understanding. It's how to live life well. Well, where do we start with that? The fear of the Lord. So churn up the fear of the Lord in your lives. Remember, so that you may know, and know that you may serve like no other people on the planet. We, the people of God, in the fear of the Lord, will serve like nobody else has ever served, when we serve the Lord with all of our hearts. with James, I would say, you show me a believer who is not serving, who is not laying down his life, who is not looking for ways to pour their lives into the world. I'm going to tell you that that's a Christian who has not yet gained understanding of who God is and what God wants for us for the greatest joy of our lives. And so I would ask this. I'm going to ask that, I know we're a small group today, but I would ask this. If you're willing, young people, if you're under 30 years of age, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet, because we want to pray for you, and we want to lift you up. If you're willing, you don't have to, there's no obligation. You students, on this side, after the service, the white book, that one's for you. Talks about how to make a great generation in the generation to come, if you're so interested. Let's all stand with these folks. Let's pray with them. If you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, and you have the desire in your heart to know how to stir up the fear of the Lord and the grace of God in our children and our students, this book over here is for you, if you so choose. It's talking about world changers, including being people who incite world changing within the next generation. But if you're near one of these students of ours, one of these generations to come, I would ask that you would put a hand on them or put a hand out towards them, and let's pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Our God, it is not an easy thing for us by any means to transfer what you have done in our lives into those who come behind us. Regardless of whether we're a preacher, a teacher, a parent, a neighbor, a relative of any kind, it is difficult. There is so much that is pushing against these generations. There's so much stimuli that would push them, Lord God, to revering other idols. And I pray for their hearts today, that we, Lord God, as the Church of Christ here at Amherst Baptist, would vow within ourselves and before you, our God, that we will share the fear of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of Christ in us, that we may see generations of believers that come out of this congregation, out of this neighborhood, out of this city. And Lord God, that we will have generations that are far stronger than us and not weaker. That we'll lift up these memory stones, these memorials, places, Lord God, where they will know, they will look back and say, I remember how great God was. And I choose that life in Christ. Lord God, show your great joy upon their lives. Fulfill them, Lord God, like never before. Encourage them, even the trials and the difficulties, the persecutions. May they stand for the ages to come because of what you have done and what you have allowed us to express into their lives. Be real to them, Lord God, on a first basis. Lord Jesus, that you may be exalted in this place for years, decades, and generations to come. Glory to your name. Amen. I will, as Scott's going to come, and the worshipers as well, I'd leave you with this. Ecclesiastes 12:13. After the preacher has done everything, as he has tasted everything, as he has squandered his way and built his way, and he has done everything this world has to offer, he comes to this conclusion. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. He found purpose and meaning in that.